A promise is something that's very meaningful. If you promise to do something, promise to be at a given place at a certain time, the person to whom you make the promise obviously depends on that and expects that that's going to happen. I had an appointment with someone this week. They were to meet me at 11 o'clock. At 11:15, I still hadn't heard from them. So I called. They said, "Oh, I forgot. It'll take me an hour to get there." Well, that caused me a good bit of inconvenience because I'd already had some things planned to do and it didn't fit. But I couldn't get very much upset because I have done that myself. It's very humiliating, grieves you deeply when you forget an appointment that you made, but that can happen. Now, some promises are extremely important. A broken promise can destroy a friendship. It can destroy a business relationship. It can destroy a marriage. So when we make a promise, we want to mean it and do everything we can to carry it out. Now, if you ever make a promise to little children, and then you start trying to back out of that at a later time, they clamor, you promised. They intend for you to keep that promise. Well, unfortunately, we can't always depend on the promises that are made by friends or family members because we are frail, weak human beings and we sometimes miss the mark. But it's wonderful to know that there are promises upon which we can completely rely. The Apostle Paul talks about that in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul's critics were trying to discredit him because he had promised at one point that he was going to come back and visit the church at Corinth a second time. But for a variety of reasons, those plans were changed. He wasn't forgetting the promise. He wasn't unfaithful. He just felt that God was directing him in another course. Well, those who were already trying to undermine his teachings and challenge the doctrine that he had proclaimed took this as an opportunity to say, "This man's unreliable. You can't count on him." And that being the case, you can't believe what he preaches. And thought it was a good time to be able to turn people away from the basic teachings that had been brought by the Apostle Paul. And so he deals with that in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll use verse 20 as our text. "For all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." And the 18th verse, Paul is defending himself. He says, "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay." Our word toward you was not uncertain. I was not playing games with you. When I said I was going to return, that was fully my intention. But circumstances have arisen that indicate I should go elsewhere. For one reason, he didn't want to come back to Corinth because it wasn't going to be a pleasant meeting. There were so many things that had gone wrong in this church, he was going to have to come back to rebuke them and confront them and decide it was better to do that by way of letter. But he says, "God is my witness. My word toward you was not yea and nay, or this and that, or I say one thing and do another. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea." And then the words of our text, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." So in spite of the fact he says my critics are trying to undermine what I have preached, I want to reassure you that what I have preached was not yea and nay, not yes and no, it was yea, it was yes. And so all the promises in God, in Christ, that he makes through Christ, are yes. Yea and amen. So first we would consider the fact that the promises of God are sure because of who God is. He's reliable. Human beings, even the best, are not 100% reliable because they can falter and fail. But God is immutable. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Because I make a promise, I make a covenant, I change not. Because of that, you sons of Jacob, who have faltered and failed and come miserably short in many ways, are not consumed. It's because of my faithfulness, because of my immutability, that I have promised something and I fulfill it. We find the same principle brought to view in the book of James chapter 1, verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." These good gifts come down from the Father of lights, our God in heaven. There is no variableness. There is no wavering with Him. There is no shadow of turning. He promises something, it's as good as done. He doesn't change. You can claim the promise next week as much as you can claim it today. You can claim the promise in the most difficult times of life as much as you can in the more pleasant days. So, the fact is, his immutability would be destroyed if he made a promise and did not keep it. It would mean that he has changed. So if God changed, that would mean he either was worse than he had been or better than he had been, which would mean he was never perfect. But he is perfect. He is holy. He is just and perfect and immutable. He cannot lie. Paul says that in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Now, when he says "in hope of eternal life," some people interpret that to say, "Well, yeah, I'm with the Apostle Paul. I just hope I'm saved. I hope it all turns out right. I can't say for sure." Well, that's not what Paul's talking about. Hope is anticipation. By faith, he believes the promises of God. And he has that hope, which is steadfast and sure, in hope of eternal life, because God promised it. And God cannot lie. So I have absolute confidence in Him, and that this salvation is of the Lord and by His grace. Now, make just a little bit of a lengthy reading here, but it deals so directly with this subject matter. I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them the end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." So here is a clear biblical declaration of the immutability of God. God wanted to confirm the promise that he made to Abraham with an oath. He promised that in his seed all the family of the earth would be blessed. And we learn in the book of Galatians that that was fulfilled in the promised seed. Not seeds many, but singular, Jesus Christ. And God made that promise and that covenant to Abraham. And it says then in verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope. So if you have fled for refuge, if you, seeing your sinfulness and knowing your unworthiness and knowing that you need a Savior, and you fled to Him for refuge, you can have hope because He is a covenant-keeping God. hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Not uncertain, but sure, steadfast. You're going to have confidence, which is entered into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so that promise, that covenant that God made to Abraham was absolutely sure. And it is fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so we can have confidence that since God is immutable, He swore by Himself because He could swear by no greater, than whatever promise He made, you can count on it. His decrees will stand. Well, look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 46, verse 9. This is talking about God intending to fulfill what He has declared. Now, the subject under consideration is judgment that was going to fall upon the people because of their sinfulness. But it says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Language could not be plainer. If we believe the Bible, if we believe it's the inspired word of God, if we believe that it is God giving us a testimony about Himself, then we must embrace the fact that when God decrees something, it's certain. It's not on shaky ground. It's not questionable. He says, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Talking about the invading forces that would come in upon the people because of their sin. Yea, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. How could anything be any more direct than that? I purpose it. I will do it. I'm going to bring it to pass. So it could never be said that God did not keep a promise because He lacked power. The psalmist says, power belongeth unto God. He's not limited. He's never frustrated. He's never handicapped. He's never faced a difficult situation so that it was impossible for Him to carry out His design, or that He could not keep a promise or remember His covenant. His promises are always kept. They're unchangeable. They're kept to His glory and the good of His people. So the question I ask you, how can you doubt His promise? You feel to be in stress. You're dealing with discouragement. You're cast down. You're frustrated. You go to Scripture. You read a promise. But somehow you don't embrace it. Do you question, is God able to do it? Has God forgotten His promise? Has God forgotten me? Believing what our text says, that the promises of God are yea and amen. They are absolute. Then any promise we read, we ought to embrace it by faith, have confidence in it, and therefore receive comfort from it. So, the promises of God, according to our text, are sure because they are kept in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel itself is a solid, true message. And Paul was trying to make a point of that, to stand against the criticism of those who were trying to undermine his labor in this church and refute the things that he had preached. So he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea. We weren't back and forth on it. We weren't preaching a little grace and a little works. We weren't saying salvation is because of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, but there's something you've got to add to it. It was not yea and nay. In Him, it was yea. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So we would first think about the promises that are given through Christ concerning our salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All right, here's a marvelous promise that he has blessed us in heavenly places with spiritual blessings. It's in heavenly places, and it is in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, how? By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We received not because of any worth or merit in us. We were rebels by nature, alienated from God, did not love God, fear God, or seek God. But in this great covenant of grace, formed before the world began, God accepted a people in Christ, in the beloved. And it goes on to say, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Aren't you thankful for the blessing of forgiveness of sin? Where would any of us be today if there was no forgiveness? Oh, the guilt that would be born, the fear that would be dominating us to know that there was coming a time of judgment and that we are guilty and there is no forgiveness. But there is forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ according to the riches of his grace. How rich is that grace to have taken us as unworthy sinners, drawing us to himself, creating in us new desires and new interests, blessing us to repent and to come in faith to Jesus Christ, the riches of his grace. Just notice in that portion of Scripture the emphasis that is put upon Jesus Christ. If these blessings are in heavenly places in Christ, we are chosen in him. It's under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. We're accepted in the beloved, and it is his blood through which we have the forgiveness of sin. His promises are yes, yea, and amen. Not yea and nay. Not a little bit of grace and part of works. Not salvation by God and man's cooperation and participation, but salvation by his sovereign grace. And then we think of the words of Jesus in John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That promise is not yea and nay. That promise is yes, yes. So if there's one who feels the burden and weight of sin, knows their own wretchedness, and they come to him by faith, they're not going to be cast out. That gives great hope, does it not? If one truly has seen himself, and I acknowledge he's not going to see that apart from the effectual working of the Holy Spirit to reveal to him how desperate his case is. But when he sees that, he says, come, and you'll not be cast out. Obviously, the one that comes is being drawn irresistibly. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. He brings them by the inworking of the Holy Spirit of God. But that individual is conscious of what's taking place, and they have thoughts about the matter. And, oh, how many times we've read the experiences of people from years gone by. There's not so many that write in this vein anymore, but so many of those old-timers, and particularly the Puritans, talked about their days of struggle when they were apprehensive and fearful and wondered if indeed God would hear them and receive them. To such a person, this wonderful promise stands out. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And then the words of Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That's yes, yes. That's not yes and maybe. Now, there are some conditional promises in Scripture, but this is not one of them. This is that according to the sovereign purpose and grace of God. I've given them eternal life. Not life that's going to just last till next Sunday. Not life that's going to just last to the next revival meeting. But I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. The Father gave the elect to His Son as a gift. The Son had no offspring, but He gives Him those that were chosen and redeemed at the cross as His inheritance. And so He gave them me, He's greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. If you're one of His sheep, you're one of His children, you're in His hand. You couldn't be in a safer place. Oh, there are many dangers in this world. Many things to dishearten and discourage. Many things to strike fear. But when it comes to your status and your eternal state, you're in His hand. And all the devil's hell couldn't get you out. You're secure. It's by His wonderful grace. And so the promises of God concerning our salvation certainly fit what Paul says in the words of our text, that all the promises of God are yea and amen. They are yes, yes. Not yes and no, but yes, yes. And we can rely upon them. But it's also true of the promises we have in Christ for our daily life. Do you sometimes find yourself to feel weak? No doubt we all have time when we're physically weak, and many times when we're spiritually weak, and we feel like we need strength. Well, here's a promise. This is Paul's declaration, but I think it's a promise that's worthy of considering for all of us. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can testify that there have been times I've been so physically weak, I thought I couldn't move forward and do what needed to be done in His service. And I thank God for strength, and I feel like He's given me physical strength. And no doubt we all have felt many times that He's given us spiritual strength when we've been cast down, when we've been struggling, when we thought we just couldn't go on. This is a promise pertaining to our daily life. There's a promise that He will support us in our deepest trials. Sometimes we go through dark seasons when our heart is so heavy. We know that even if we tried to unburden ourselves to a friend, they wouldn't fully understand. But isn't it good that we can go to our Lord knowing He knows more about us than we know about ourselves? And there's no burden so complicated that the Lord doesn't discern it. We can go to Him. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. It was painful. And so, obviously, he prayed, Lord, remove it. There's nothing wrong with praying when you're hurting that God will relieve you of the pain. But in this case, it wasn't God's purpose to relieve him of the pain. So he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. I'm not going to change the situation. I'm not going to remove the thorn. We don't know what the thorn was. There's been a lot of speculation. But whatever it was, God says, I'm not going to remove the thorn. But my grace is sufficient. It'll be an adequate supply. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Well, he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. None of us like to feel weak. But he says, when I'm weak, then am I strong. When I'm weak, I don't just go to the Lord with lip service and say, Lord, I need thee. I go to him desperately saying, Lord, I must have thee. I can't make it without thee. Therefore, I go to glory even in persecution. Persecution is unpleasant. But if I'm persecuted, if I'm dealing with distresses and necessities and reproaches, I'll glory in them because God uses those things to humble me and bring me down to the point that I in fact know I am weak and I need His strength. And we're at that point and you claim this promise and you can say indeed God's grace was sufficient. I thought I could never get through it. I thought I could never hold up under these circumstances. I thought I could never deal with this sorrow and this heartache. But I found His grace. His grace is sufficient. His promises are yes, yes. This is not something that was only doled out to certain individuals, to those who are stronger in the faith. This belongs to the children of God. And then a promise with which we're all familiar in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Isn't that a consoling promise? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So I can actually be bold and say, I'm not going to fear what man might say about me or do to me, because the Lord is my helper. Can't get any better help than that. It's wonderful when a friend comes alongside and says, let me help you with this situation. Let me help you with this project. I want to be an encouragement to you. That's wonderful. But for the Lord to be your helper, no better help to be found. This is His promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. So let's say you're dealing with a temptation. It's a struggle. It's something that you're confronting day in and day out. And you wonder, how am I going to resist it? How am I going to be able to overcome? Well, it says that He suffered. He was tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So He's able to succor or to help those that are tempted. So if you're tempted to some sinful action, if you're tempted in weakness, just not to believe the promises of God. He's able to succor. He's able to help. Now, sometimes in our weakness, we do feel for a moment, the Lord must have forgotten me. He must have forsaken me. I've prayed and I don't get an answer to my prayer. I've been so diligent in seeking Him about this particular issue, but nothing has transpired. Well, it makes us think of the psalmist in Psalm 31, verse 22. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. I was in too big a hurry when I said that. I said in my haste, I'm cut off. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. In spite of the fact that I was hasty and I made a false accusation, I said, God has forgotten me. I've been cut off from before Him. But I nevertheless cried unto the Lord, and He was gracious enough to hear my supplication. Isn't that amazing? That even in our times when we're faltering and failing, but we call upon Him and His promise, He will hear us. Oh, what wonderful promises. He has given unto us then His exceeding great and precious promises, as they are described by Peter in his second epistle. Exceeding great and precious promises. And according to what Paul says here in this letter to the church at Corinth, all the promises of God are yes, yes. He's promised to forgive our sins. Isn't that a wonderful promise? But that's a conditional one. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And how many times I've had somebody say to me, and I've experienced it myself, when you confess your sin, you ask the Lord to forgive you, and then you don't feel forgiven. Well, you see, there's nothing in that promise about how you feel. It's all based on the faithfulness of God. When you say, I don't feel forgiven, you're really questioning the faithfulness of God. I confess my sin. God said if I would confess my sin, He'd forgive me. But I don't feel forgiven, so I'm questioning whether God forgave me. If we're going to believe His promises are yes, yes, then we confess our sin and we rely on His faithfulness to forgive us. All the promises of God to comfort us in our afflictions, to give us hope because He's the God of hope, to give us grace because He's the God of grace, to give us joy because genuine joy comes from Him, to give us peace because He's the God that must give us that peace that passes understanding. All kinds of promises in Scripture. There's promises to the young. There's promises to the old. There are promises to the brokenhearted. There are promises to the prisoner, to the destitute, to the stranger. All kinds of promises. And they're all yes, yes. Every promise is relied, can be relied upon. Every promise is true and can be totally relied upon. Promise that nothing can separate us from His love. We observe that in the words of Jesus when He says, none can pluck us out of His hand. But let's look at another time when that promise is made. Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Oh, sometimes the things present can seem to separate us from His love. I say, Lord, life has been so disrupted during this worldwide pandemic. My plans have been changed. It may be that a person's lost their job. They've lost their health. They may have lost a loved one. Present circumstances seem to be so full of distress. But it said present circumstances, no matter how dire they are, cannot separate us from Him, nor things to come. Sometimes a person is worried about the future. None of those things, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then this wonderful promise. He's promised that someday we're going to be with Him. He said to His disciples when He was ready to go to the cross, John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now that's a promise made to every child of God, that where He is, you will be also. Can you envision that today? Oh, the contrast between the pain, the sorrow, the disappointment, the frustration of this present life to be at home with the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be in His presence, to see Him, to be like Him, to be glorified in that glorified body so that we can enjoy the bliss of heaven. And it's not something temporary, it's forever. Oh, what a promise to rely upon. In the darkest, most difficult days of life, to look forward to that day that we'll be at home with Him. Jesus' purpose is that where He is, we may be also. So, these many promises of God made in Christ. Christ Himself is the Amen. He's described as that in the book of Revelation. He's the faithful and true witness. And the word Amen means it is true and sure. It means, let it be so. I believe it. I believe this testimony. Let us all acknowledge that all of His promises are true. And the latter phrase of that text says, unto the glory of God by us. How shall the glory of God be rendered unto Him by us? When we believe His promises. Do you believe His promises? Do you claim them as your own? Let us come with our burdens, with our weakness, and He will be glorified as we trust Him, depend upon Him, and believe His promise. The promises of God are yes, yes. And here's a promise. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Yes, the promises of God are not yea and nay. They are yea and amen. They are yes, yes. May we claim those promises and believe them every day as we move forward in our pilgrim journey, looking to that final happy day when we'll be at home with the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy wonderful promises. Oh, how often they have sustained us in our most difficult times. May we grow in our faith. When we falter, pray, we pray that You would strengthen us. Help us to believe Your word. We know that You're immutable. You're a God that does not change. And all Your promises are totally reliable. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would bless us to trust Thee and therefore bring glory to Your name. For Jesus' sake, amen.